All right, well, this session is entitled Stirred to Set Myself Apart Entirely to Christ. And just want to start by saying I'm kind of getting cold feet. Not because I'm afraid to give this session, just because my feet are wet. Right? So a lot of you probably have cold feet too, so... Well, I'm excited about this. We're going to really, in a moment, I'll pray and we'll ask for the Lord's help. Before we start in the session, I just want to make a quick announcement on the field memo that will come on Friday and the internal podcast that will come on Friday as well. But both of those explain an opportunity, really an important opportunity that I want you to be aware of. GFA has used the services for many years of an organization called Protect My Ministry, and that's an organization that exists. They help really tens of thousands of Christian ministries with training for implementing policies in churches and in ministries for the protection of children. And you know that we live in an age where when sexual abuse is probably even more rampant than it has been in the past, and we as God's people, we ought to be concerned and do our best with the resources God makes available to us to protect the people that are most vulnerable. Those would be children. GFA has partnered for many years. We've used the services for many years of Protect My Ministry. They provide training, video training online. And what we are wanting to do, GFA is wanting to make that available to you. So what we're going to be doing, and this will all be explained in the field memo that comes out on Friday, you can actually request a link from the office and do that training online. It takes a couple hours, and it just walks through different things to be aware of, different dangers, different procedures that someone or a church, an organization could implement to protect children from people that would take advantage of them and prey on them. Some of it is maybe a little U.S. focused in some of the legal jargon that's used, but when we did it, and we actually watched it in Mexico City when we were still there, and I found it very helpful. I ended up really leading our church and implementing some things, and maybe you're not going to apply everything directly as it is in the training, but it will help you think. It will help you come up with ideas, maybe, that you could implement and actually take another step in really protecting, looking out for children that you work with and that are part of your ministry. So that's something that GFA will provide to you. All you will need to do is really request that, and the instructions for how to do that will come to you on Friday. So hopefully that'll be an encouragement and help to you. If you choose to take advantage of that. Well, let's pray together, and then we'll look at the topic that the Lord has given us for this session. Father, thank you so much for this great, great couple of hours that we've enjoyed. The family time, hearing from one another, and hearing what you're doing in ministries, and hearing what you're doing in our hearts, hearing how you're teaching us. And joining together to pray, and then have this time of fellowship that we're finishing up now. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share as a GFA family these couple of hours. And we're so grateful for what you're doing to bring yourself glory as you carry forward your work around the world through your servants. And we're so thankful to be a part of that. We praise you for it. Lord, thank you for the theme you've given us this week. We pray that you would bless now this session, and that you would stir our hearts to be setting ourselves apart to Christ constantly. Sometimes really big steps, sometimes really small daily steps. But Lord, the longing of our hearts and the need of our hearts is to set ourselves apart for our Savior, to Him and for Him, for His use. So Lord, as we examine today these motivations, these stirring truths from Your Word, Lord, do that in our hearts. Stir us and motivate us. And we thank You again for the opportunity to examine this theme this week. And we pray that You would continue to use it in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the handout that you have, that top paragraph under the word introduction, that's actually taken right out of the conference booklet. That's really the explanation that I gave, the summary of the session that we're in right now. And what I'd like to do as we get started, I'd like to kind of walk through that paragraph as an introduction, and then we'll look at the 6 points, the 6 motivations that are on that handout from God's Word. The Scripture calls God's people to be fully given to Him. The Scripture calls God's people to be fully given to Him. I'm not going to take a lot of time on this point. Dr. Barry, in the next hour, is going to give a session that deals with some of the theological foundations, maybe some of the tensions. Of course, Dr. Berg did some of that last night as well. But I want us to remember a couple of scriptural emphases. First, this is found Old and New Testament. God has set His people apart. Okay, God has already set His people apart. Every believer has been consecrated, has been sanctified, has been set apart. And because of that, we are, the New Testament says this, we are saints. We are set apart from the rest of the world as God's people, His special possession, and for His use. That's wonderful. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, a passage you know, and that passage describes some of the people in the church at Corinth and what they once were, and God highlights there the way that Jesus saved those people, and one of the expressions is, you were sanctified. Okay, there you were in Corinth with the rest of the people in Corinth, but God set you apart, okay, as His possession. And we do need to spend much more time meditating on this truth. We need to really camp out on this really frequently. I was a part of the whole of humanity, lost in sin, going my own way, okay, with no life, no desire, no real desire after Christ, okay, under God's wrath, under His condemnation, and God pulled me out of that and set me apart as His. It's magnificent. We should never tire of contemplating that, of meditating on that, of rejoicing in that. God has set His people apart. And then the second truth, that God's people have the responsibility to be setting themselves apart more and more. Okay. That's the second truth. God has set His people apart, but we have the responsibility to be setting ourselves apart more and more. We are saints, but we must consecrate ourselves. We are set apart, but we must set ourselves apart. We belong to God, but we must give ourselves more and more to Him. Okay, listen to some of these scriptural expressions. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God," talking about pleasing God, "just as you actually do walk." Okay, you already walk in a way that pleases God, Paul says. But then he says, "that you excel still more." Or Philippians 3, Tim Peterson read a portion of this passage. This is verses 12 and following. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. He has already made me his own. "But I press forward, I press on so that I might lay hold of more of that purpose for which he has laid hold of me." Colossians 1:10, that our walk ought to be in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that I love this phrase, "to please him in all respects." Another translation says, "to please him in everything." That's what we want. Please him in all things. Okay, and we're advancing toward that goal. The scripture calls God's people to be fully given to him. And that paragraph goes on. We're not setting a real great pace so far, but it's okay, all right? "We must not allow anything to blunt the force of the Bible's countless exhortations to set ourselves apart entirely to the Lord." Think about, I read some of these exhortations. There are so many more. Okay, to give ourselves entirely to Christ, to set ourselves apart over and over, more and more, entirely to the Lord. And I'm adding there, we must not allow anything to blunt the force of all of those exhortations. When I was a teenager and into my early adult years, the Lord did wonderful, long-lasting work in my heart through regular, fervent, passionate preaching that called on me from God's Word to give my heart fully to Christ. Though I was already a believer, I desperately needed then what I still need now and what all of us need now. I need to be challenged to open my heart to the Lord's full, thorough examination. And I need to be challenged to submit my whole life, every part, to Christ. I need to hear. I need to think. I need to meditate. I need to pray about, remember last night, that image of that throne. I need to have in my heart constantly this emphasis. That throne belongs to Christ. I received that so much as a teenager and young adult. I needed to hear over and over that Christ has absolute authority over my life, that I have no right to reserve even the smallest part as if it were my own. That no area of my life, no corner of my heart, Dr. Berg said last night, no closet that's off limits, no hobby, no habit, no goal, nothing lies outside of Christ's absolute lordship over me. Okay, "have thine own way, Lord, and I surrender all," should reflect the ever-increasing longing of my heart. That'll be what I long for. And I praise God for using preaching that emphasized those themes in my life. But I've got there in this paragraph of introduction, we must not allow anything to blunt the force of those kinds of exhortations, those kinds of emphases, because I believe that kind of emphasis is slowly disappearing. And I'm not the only person that thinks that. I think there are things that often blunt the force of these kinds of exhortations and contribute to the slow disappearance of this kind of emphasis. And we've got to get it back. I've got on there, we all stand in danger of harboring sin. Harboring sin. It's an important word. We talk about consecration, about being fully given to God. This has already been pointed out this week. We're not saying that it's possible to reach a point in this life when we never sin. That's not what we're saying. All Christians struggle with sin and often fail to do what the Lord desires, but that is not the same as harboring sin. To harbor is to intentionally, knowingly, willingly leave it a place in our lives. And it is possible for a true believer to do that. And we're actually all in danger of doing that. And I think if we were really, really honest today, every one of us would say, okay, that there have been occasions when we would have sung, instead of "I surrender all," we would have sung "I surrender some." Or even "I surrender most." But that's not the same thing. Or, how about this? Excusing ourselves with real or perceived theological tensions. The doctrine of sanctification includes some real tensions, and it also includes some perceived tensions. Unfortunately, some of the Lord's people hide behind those tensions to avoid strong, urgent calls to full consecration. Hey, I've already mentioned one. The Christian will always struggle with his flesh. True or false? True. The flesh will never stop loving sin. But I have heard, and you probably have too, I've heard Christians use that as an excuse for their willful continuation in certain sins. Or think of the importance of using precise theological terms. We've got to do that. But it's possible to be rightly concerned with doctrinal precision in such a way that causes us to cast off good and right biblical emphases. Okay, take that same expression, "I surrender all." Well, some possibly well-meaning person might come along and say, "Well, if you truly surrender all, that means you're perfectly submissive to Christ." We know that's not possible in this life. I've heard somebody argue like that. Well, we want to be precise, we want to be accurate, we want to be careful, but we do not want to throw out the emphasis of being fully set apart to Christ, of longing for that. Or continuing there, or fearfully avoiding accusations of backwardness or lack of relevance or respectability. Fervent preaching on holiness and an emphasis on surrender and consecration, at least in some circles, and I say it this way, in some circles it feels a little backwoods. And if we have within us the temptation to prioritize respectability, we might actually avoid that emphasis. Let's moving forward in that first paragraph. Hey, do you feel the weight of this? God's precious and piercing expectation still rings out clearly. And here's the quotation, "with all your heart." What does that mean? Well, that means we can't allow any rivals to remain. No divided loyalties, no half-hearted devotion, no satisfaction with anything less than full surrender to Jesus Christ. Will we achieve that in this life? No. But we can't be satisfied with anything less. How many times does the Bible use this expression, with all your heart? That is God's expectation of us as his people, and it cuts through all of the excuses and all of the tensions and all the hesitation. With all your heart. And it is true, we won't achieve perfection in this life, but we should desperately long for it. Are we agreed on that? We won't achieve it in this life. True. But we should desperately long for it. The words, we will always struggle with our flesh, are not an excuse. They're an expression of grief. We know we won't achieve full, perfect, lasting submission to Christ in this life, but we must long for it and pursue it by God's grace with all of our hearts. We won't get it in this life, but we cannot settle for anything less. And then finally, that last phrase, this session will examine various motivations to consecration. We'll seek to see in the Bible different ways that God stirs us to set ourselves apart entirely to Christ. We do know so much, and we need to be compelled or constrained or driven or stirred. We need to thirst for the kind of consecration that we're considering this week. We need to thirst for it. And we're going to look at six motivations in the Bible. Yes, there are more. But these are ways that the Bible itself stirs us to consecration. And I want to ask us all to examine ourselves today in light of these motivations. Look at the title again of this session. Stirred to Set. And what's the next word? Okay, myself. Apart entirely to Christ. And may the Lord use his words to stir us to respond that way, to set ourselves apart entirely to Christ. So first, set yourself entirely apart to Christ because God is holy. Okay. Set yourself apart entirely to Christ. Pursue by God's grace this kind of surrender and consecration because God is holy. We're looking at many texts this morning, so I printed them on the handout just to try to be able to move a little more quickly, and we'll turn to a few as well. But look at those words, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 14, the first words there, points out that there are sinful desires. The former lusts are the words there in that top line. The former lust which ruled over us when we lived in darkness. Those desires were reflected in all kinds of ways in every aspect of life. But God calls us in this text not to be conformed to those desires. Do not be conformed, but here's the contrast, but like our holy God, our holy Father, we're children here, our holy Father, be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. When we talk about God's holiness in Scripture, we generally think of it as including two ideas, his transcendence. He is unique, he is distinct, he is separate from his creation. He is one of a kind. And then the other idea, his absolute purity. There's no stain, there's no darkness at all. And this text calls us to be holy as he is holy, unique, distinct from the world, distinct from those desires that used to rule over us, and pure. And that is actually the emphasis in the other text there on the handout, 2 Corinthians 6, We won't take time to read that entire passage this morning, but you know this passage well. Look at the last part there, down the last couple of lines of that printed paragraph. Therefore, having these promises, and the previous verses are about that distinctiveness. We are different. We are different. So be distinct, be pure, and look at this promise. Right before on that third line there from the bottom, I will be a father to you. Be distinct, be pure, and here's a promise. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters. I will welcome you. There's another promise. And then that last verse, chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is seeking to be fully given to God. In light of His promise, if you would be distinct and pure by my grace, by my help, I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. Those are promises. So, therefore, let us cleanse ourselves. I could not help but think of GFA's second core value as I was meditating on these texts. Second core value, we're conservative mission board, and we define that like this. We serve a holy God and so strive for pure hearts in making careful choices regarding worship, affiliations, and conduct. Okay. That is actually at the core of our identity as an organization. We serve a holy God. And because of that, we are striving to have pure hearts as we make careful choices about those specific things. Worship. Do we get this? In God, there is not a shred, not an inkling of those former desires which once ruled over us. There's no darkness at all in Him. There is none of that in God, so there should not be the slightest inkling in the worship that we offer to Him. That is the holiness of God. We would be distinct and have pure hearts that reflect His holiness. Affiliations, our partnerships in ministry that reflect the holiness of God, and our conduct, our entertainment, our attitudes, our language, our modesty. We could go on and on. God is holy, so we strive for hearts that are pure in our choices about these things. So God is distinct, God is perfectly pure, and we as His children ought to be distinct, pursuing holiness, purity, cleansing from all defilement of flesh and spirit. That is consecration. Being fully given to God, holy as He is holy. Set yourself entirely apart to Christ because God is holy. Number two, this is wonderful. Love this text. Set yourself apart entirely to Christ because perfect holiness, okay, you're not going to get it in this life, okay? But it is your final destination. Perfect holiness is your final destination. Look at 1 John 3 and look at the logic, the reasoning that God uses in this passage through the Apostle John. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, here it is again, we're distinct, right? The world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But here's something we know. We know this. We know that when He, Christ, appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Just as he is, perfect holiness, no more sin, no more fight, no more sinful flesh, glorified body and spirit forever. We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Glorified. But look at verse 3. And how many people? Okay. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Christ, what does he do? He doesn't say, well, that's my final destination. I can't wait. And leave it there. He says, that's my final destination. I can't wait. And I'm going to get after it by God's grace with all of my heart right now. Everyone who has this hope of one day being glorified and enjoying perfect holiness in the presence of Christ, every single one of those people purifies himself just like Christ is pure. Set yourself entirely apart to Christ, because perfect holiness is your final destination. It's this simple in this text. If you would be fully given to God, if that is your heart's desire, sit down and fix your hope on the coming of Christ and on the glorious prospect of being fully like him. And then do what verse 3 says, purify yourself by God's grace, just like he is pure. Do it right now. Number 3, set yourself apart entirely to Christ, because you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, let's look at the argumentation in the text. I thought after I'd prepared the other morning, I think I was out jogging, and it just flashed into my mind the last chapter of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible. I mean, we're like within 10 verses of the end. And here we have Jesus' words, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to every man according to his works, according to what he has done. But look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 and following. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether we live or die, this is our ambition, I love that word, to be pleasing to him. For, here's the explanation, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay. Our ambition is to please him. Why? Because we're all going to stand before his judgment. We're all going to appear there. And we're going to be recompensed, rewarded for our works. Those really are amazing words. Think about this for a moment. Here's how things begin. Think about all the ways the Bible describes us in our natural condition. This is how things start. I was born a sinner. Dead in my sins. Contaminated. Unclean. Filthy. With deep, dark stains on my heart. I was a slave to iniquity, a slave to the devil, held captive by him to do his will. I had a debt, an infinite debt that I could never repay. I was a member of the kingdom of darkness, an enemy of God. I was guilty and under the condemnation and wrath of God forever. That's my story, and that's your story. That's how you started. But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here's what he did. I was dead in my sins. He gave me life by his Spirit. I had deep, dark stains on my heart that I could never, ever get out. And his blood makes me whiter than snow. I was a slave held captive by the devil to do his will, but Jesus Christ is my redeemer. And he broke those chains and made me free. I was guilty, and he bore my guilt. He suffered my condemnation. He suffered the wrath of God for me. I had an infinite debt, and he paid it all. And then he began transforming me by his Spirit. He changes me into his image, and he uses me as his instrument as he does his work in this world. It's God that works in me to will, to want, and to do for his good pleasure. God does that. And he sustains me and strengthens me. He produces fruit through the works that he enables me to do. And then I read and learn more. I find out that he chose me for all of this before the foundation of the world, and he called me by his grace, and he actually foreordained that I should walk in these good works. You hear? It's God from start to finish. Right? And then Jesus comes and gives me the reward. That is grace. It's God from start to finish. But Jesus comes and his reward is with him, and he gives me the recompense. That's astonishing. That is astonishing. And it really helps us understand, I think, right, those 24 elders in Revelation 24. And what do they do with their crowns? Okay, right at Jesus' feet. And I believe that will be the heart that every single one of us has. With whatever recompense Jesus gives to us, that will be our heart. That will be our heart. Okay, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory. And it's even a cup of cold water in his name. He doesn't lose track of that. He doesn't even lose track of a cup of water. It's remarkable. That's grace. As we think about that day, 2 Corinthians 5, again, we make it our ambition to please him. And certainly this magnificent event of the judgment seat of Christ, which will ultimately be for his glory, certainly it is to motivate us, to stir us, to set ourselves apart entirely to Christ. Number four. Because Christ is your example of consecration. We're followers of Christ. He was set apart, and he set himself apart to carry out the mission for which he came into this world. As followers of Christ, that should motivate us, stir us to set ourselves apart for his purposes. Number five, we've got to keep moving here. Number five, set yourself apart entirely to Christ, because you are not your own. You are not your own. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body. I almost made this session just an exposition of these two verses. Okay, it was really close. But I really thought it was best to broaden the theme out a little bit more topically. But think about the significance of just those words. You are not your own. You don't belong to you. Think about how many times a day we use the word my. Where is my room key? Would you please hand me my phone? But let's just get this straight. I don't even belong to me. We've got to get burned into our souls. I am not my own, so none of what I call my own is my own. My time is Christ's. My ministry is Christ's, to do with what he wills. My house belongs to him for his purposes. My children are his, and I am his representative to do what he wants. Examine the music that comes through your earbuds and the entertainment that comes across your screens. Okay. Those earbuds and those screens are not yours. You are not your own. Examine your attitude when things don't go your way, as a husband or wife, as a parent, as a missionary. Examine your attitude. You are not your own. Examine your words when you enter into a disagreement with someone. Do you respond with grace and kindness or with biting, critical sarcasm? You are not your own. And here's another motivation to set myself apart entirely to Christ. To be stirred that way, I am not my own. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6 gives the glorious reason that this is the case. For you were bought with a price. And that actually leads to our last point. Set yourself apart entirely to Christ because he has done great things for you. Often what we need to do is just sit back and pick up a pen and paper, like an actual pen, an actual piece of paper, and just start writing. Turn to Joshua 24. You've got one of the verses from this chapter here, but I want to point something out. It's just been a special, special blessing and challenge to me, and really for probably 4 or 5 months now. And then we'll also turn over to Luke 7 and finish up. Joshua 24. The nation of Israel has entered into the land. They've conquered much of the land. They're settling in the land. And Joshua is giving a farewell address here. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Okay, look back a few centuries. From ancient times, okay, Israel, don't forget this. Your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Okay, look back a few centuries, right? And you were idolaters. You didn't know the true God. You didn't have any idea that even existed, okay, other than what we know from general revelation. And you know the story in Genesis, how God takes the first step, right? Abraham wasn't wandering around and saying, there's got to be a true God around here somewhere, right? And verse 3 says it like this, then God says, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. Okay, I made the first step. But then you can just scan down, and this is really, you can almost see it, even if they're not underlined on the page of your Bible, you can just look for the word I. And in every verse, I did this, 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 I did this. I delivered you from Egypt. I protected you in the wilderness. I brought you into the land. I conquered kingdoms for you. Verse 13, here's where we are today. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You were eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. You started on the other side of the river, idolaters. And now you're my people. living in a land that I gave to you. And I did all of the things necessary to make it that way. Now, verse 14. Now, therefore. Okay, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away all the rivals. No rivals. Because of the great things I have done for you. And we'll take just a moment in Luke 7. Again, there's one verse printed on the handout. But really, it's verses 36 through 50 that are just so precious. This woman that's had been a notorious sinner, whom Jesus had already forgiven. And Jesus is in the house of the Pharisee, and this woman enters in, and the fervor of her heart is to show her gratitude, her devotion, her consecration, her worship to this one who had forgiven her sins. And she goes in and she worships him at great economic cost. Read, this is consecration. I don't care about ridicule. You think the Pharisees that were gathered in that house on that occasion did not ridicule her? Her attitude, I don't care about ridicule, I don't care about the stigma, I don't care about the stares, I don't care about the whispers, I don't care about the cost, I care about one thing. I want to worship him and show my love for him because he forgave all my sin. And that's actually Jesus's point when he tells this little story. It includes this application, verse 47. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. How do you know that? Well, you can see it in her love. But he was forgiven little, loves little. I want to set myself entirely apart to Christ because of the great things he has done for me. I want to be his. I want to be his, entirely his. Let me read this paragraph. John Newton, an evil nature cleaves to me so that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It is, however, a mercy to be made sensible of it and in any measure humbled for it. And Newton refers to one of the points we've looked at today. Ere long it will be dropped in the grave, then all complaint shall cease. That thought gives relief. I shall not always live this poor dying life. I hope one day to be all ear, all heart, all tongue. When I shall see the Redeemer as he is, I shall be like him. This will be a heaven indeed, to behold his glory without a veil, to rejoice in his love without a cloud, and to sing his praises without one jarring or wandering note forever. In the meantime, may he enable us to serve him with our best. And here's consecration. Oh, that every power, he's not saying that it is so, he's longing for it. Oh, that every power, faculty, and talent were devoted to him. He deserves all we have and 10,000 times more if we had it, for he has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He gave himself for us. I chose this topic for two applications. I want to encourage you not to be dissuaded from insisting on this emphasis in your ministries. Okay? Will some people think it's kind of backwoodsy? Probably. Okay. But we desperately need it. Don't be dissuaded from insisting on this. As you preach and teach and interact with people one-on-one on your fields and as you're in the United States, we've got to recover this emphasis that the throne belongs to Christ. And then the personal application. Can we examine ourselves today? Our attitudes, our responses to people, our words, the members of our bodies, our thoughts, our time, our entertainment, our families, our ministry. How can we respond today to set ourselves entirely apart to Christ? For these six stirring motivations that we've seen today. Okay. And may God himself stir us to respond personally in this way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the topic that you've given us. Thank you for your words. Thank you for moving in our hearts. Lord, please, please transform us and work by your grace so that we would be entirely set apart to our Savior. And Lord, help us communicate this message with clarity and fervor to those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.